We'll have the reading of God's Word. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, please. The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we're going to read from the verse numbered 20. Matthew, chapter 11, commencing at verse 20. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, please. As we have said, it's good to have you with us. We thank you for coming. And it's been a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and we trust that you've been able to enjoy a little bit of it. And we're thankful that you've given of your time to be with us even tonight. But let's hear the Word of God as it's found in Matthew 11 and the 20th verse. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we know God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight for his own sake and glory. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Very familiar text of Scripture. You'll know that over the last number of Lord's Day evenings, we've been considering some of the great invitations of the Gospel. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here we are tonight with another one of God's great invitations to needy souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a gracious, tender, loving invitation. I wonder, have you ever responded to it? I pray that you'll do that tonight. If you haven't responded before, that tonight you'll be very conscious that this is an invitation extended from the heart of a loving Father even to you, and that you might come to know the wonderful Savior that extends this gospel invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together, just briefly. Let's entreat the Lord to come and to visit us even tonight. Our Father, we cry unto thee that it would please thee to come down in great power. Send thy Spirit, Lord. Fill this sanctuary, O God, with thy lovely and sacred presence. And grant, O God, that the saints of God might rejoice and know afresh that peace that only God can give. Do you remember some who have wandered and drifted and grown cold at heart, lost their joy, heavy laden? Still, Lord, for others who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we pray that the Spirit of God will move in their hearts. I pray for thy help. I pray that you will break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me. And may the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. I ask these things in the Saviour's name and for thine everlasting glory. Amen. I'm sure I speak to at least one person tonight in this meeting or joining in online, and your heart tonight is burdened. Maybe that your heart, in a sense, is even broken. Maybe because of a past sin or experience in your life. Maybe because of present circumstances that overwhelm you. Maybe even because of guilt or regret. Or maybe some traumatic experience that happened to you many years ago and you were certainly not responsible for it, but you find all of these years later that your heart is still burdened and your heart is still broken over things that happened in your life, maybe many years ago, and you found it very, very difficult over the years to move on. And yet here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, we have some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, spoken by the Lord Himself to people like you and people like myself. All of humanity at times is burdened. We live in a fallen and in a broken world. And many there are who just fit what the Lord is speaking about here. They are heavy laden and they're weary, maybe even weary and tired of life itself. Words of invitation to those who feel they cannot even go on. And the remarkable thing is that as we consider verse number 28, it really falls in the backdrop of some of the most solemn words that the Savior ever uttered, from verse 20 down to verse number 24, where the Lord rebukes some of the most privileged cities and towns that were on the face of the earth in that particular day and generation. Chorazin, Bethsaida, but most of all, the great city of Capernaum, where the Lord conducted so much of His earthly ministry, whether it was in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, whether it was pointing sinners to the way of salvation, whether it was reaching down to somebody who was lost or broken, whether it was raising up somebody who was afflicted with illness or some debilitating condition. The Lord did great and mighty works in those cities. And yet many of the people in those cities, in fact, the vast majority of them, refused to receive Christ and refused to repent of their sins. And He warns them of the great day of judgment and how severely and how heavily they're going to be judged, especially whenever the Lord destroyed places like Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, and yet those places didn't have the same privileges that they had. I believe if we're honest with the Word of God and we think about the day of judgment, the Bible's very clear that judgment is certainly according to privilege. And those who are the most privileged under the gospel and yet don't respond to it are going to be the most severely judged. And then in what seems to be almost a completely disconnected statement, He offers this beautiful invitation. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. While He rebukes these cities because of their hardness and their impenitent hearts, because they took their privileges for granted and did not respond, nevertheless, He still holds out His hands in love and in mercy, realizing that there are some, surely some, who will still respond to the call of God before He moves on. People who realize and confess their great need. He extends mercy to such individuals. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to speak for a little while this evening upon rest for the weary. Just simply that subject, rest for the weary. Hope for the downcast. A new beginning for the brokenhearted. Rest for the weary. And as we think about this invitation, just a few very simple things to consider. I want you to notice, first of all, the clarity of this invitation. The clarity of it. The Savior says in the opening words of verse 28, very simply, come unto Me. So He speaks in clear, unmistakable and unambiguous terms. Do you notice there the simplicity in this invitation? As we think about its clarity, we have to think for a moment or two about its simplicity. He uses that word that we have considered now for the last three Sunday evenings, that simple word come. And all of us can understand what the word come indicates or means and entails. It's clear, it's unmistakable, it's unambiguous. Over recent months, I've come across an author, William MacDonald, and have been greatly blessed through some of his writings. William MacDonald said the word come in the gospel context, as we explored, it means to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It means to receive. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It means to eat or to partake, because the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. It means as well to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that thirst. If any man thirst, he says, let him come unto me and drink. It means to look. Look unto me and be ye saved. It means to confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It means to hear. It means to enter in through that door. It means to open the door and let Christ in. He says it means to touch the hem of his garment. It means to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Lord here says, come unto me. He doesn't invite you to come to a particular church. He doesn't invite you to come and to embrace a particular creed. He doesn't invite you to come and speak to a particular clergyman. He invites you to come to him. He invites you to come to Christ himself. Christ Jesus our Lord is the object of saving faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you notice its simplicity? I trust that nobody will be able to leave the meeting tonight saying, I don't really understand what's said. I think whenever we consider the truths of the gospel, it's so important that people understand what's being said. And so the Lord makes it very simple here, and he quite simply says, come unto me. Now that's so simple that even a child can understand it. On another occasion, the Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then turning round to the great crowd that was made up of all sorts of different people, the adults, he said to them, even to the religious people, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And just as a little child would simply come and respond to the call, so it is with all of us. We need to come in simple, childlike faith. The simplicity of it. The sincerity of it. Once again, we see the Lord's tenderness and we see his sincerity. Here he is addressing primarily the city of Capernaum and how grieved and how saddened he must have been whenever so many people despised and rejected him and others still were undecided and others were indifferent and yet in love and in tenderness. He still invites them again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I really want you to consider that for just a few moments. I really want that to sink in, just the tenderness and the sincerity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That here's an invitation for you tonight. And the Lord's sincere when he extends it. He really means it. He's not offering you something that he's not going to give you if you come and endeavor to receive it. He holds out this wonderful gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness and life and salvation and peace and rest and spiritual joy and contentment. And he offers it to you freely without money and without price. And he's absolutely sincere. We see his sincerity right up until the cross. Even there in Matthew 23 and 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you? As a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Do you see again the Lord's sincerity? How oft would I have gathered you? He was sincere. He wanted them. He entreated them. He called them to come, but still their hearts were hard. Maybe you say, well, whenever the Lord calls us to come, how does he do that? The agency of this call, he calls us in the Scriptures. God speaks to us through his word. We mentioned this morning that it's a living word. And we've been seeing again and again in the Word of God from Genesis, and we'll follow it right through to Revelation, how often in the Scripture the Word of God records it that God not only calls men and women to repentance and commands us to repent, but he invites us simply to come even to him. And then as well, he calls us not just in the Scriptures, but he calls us by his Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, you will never be able to come to Christ unless the Spirit of God moves in your heart. That's why it's a very dangerous thing to say, I'll get saved some other time. There are many reasons why you can't get saved whenever you choose to get saved. Your soul could be required of you this very evening. Christ could come back again before you get right with God. Or the Spirit of God could stop striving with you. Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive, it means to wrestle. And very often whenever somebody is troubled about their sin, they wrestle with that. They try to shrug it off. They try to think about something else. They cloud their minds with all sorts of different things. And they wrestle, and the Spirit of God wrestles with them as the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And maybe you've been wrestling and struggling as the Spirit of God has been striving in your heart. And you know that you need to get right with God, but there's this battle that goes on inside. And you need to be very careful lest you harden your heart against God. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Stephen, as he spoke to the people who were about to stone him to death, said, you're foolish and you're stiff-necked. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. The Lord said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, it's difficult what you're doing. You've got no rest. You saw Stephen being stoned to death and you heard his words, didn't you? You saw his face, his countenance like an angel as he looked steadfastly up into heaven and said before that crowd, lay not this sin, Father, to their charge. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And Saul was troubled ever after as he wrestled with conviction about that. And he was kicking against the pricks. And the idea is there of a farmer with the ox goat. And he's prodding the cattle. And he's trying to get it to go a certain direction. And the cow, it kicks against that. And maybe you've been doing that for weeks and months, maybe even years, kicking against the call of God as the Spirit of God moves in your heart and in your life. And then this call of God comes not only through the Scriptures and by the Spirit, but also through God's servants. Revelation 22, 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now the bride represents the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. And it's the prerogative of God's people, whether it's you as an individual Christian speaking to a friend or a colleague, to encourage them to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the prerogative of the evangelist or the pastor or the missionary or the Sunday school teacher to encourage people to come to Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul's saying, well, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm standing in a sense in Christ's shoes, and if Christ was here today, he would say just what I'm saying to you now. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Enter into the family and fold of God and enter into a relationship with your Creator and come to know God as your Father. That's what is behind that whole idea of reconciliation. As we think about the clarity of this invitation, we think about its simplicity, its sincerity, its agency, and also its urgency. We've often said that whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it always speaks in the present tense. Whenever the Bible speaks about getting right with God, it never says anything about tomorrow or some other time. It's always about today. It's always about now. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's emphatic. And this word come is in the present tense. Jesus Christ is saying to these people, come unto me. Come just as you are. Come with all of your burdens. But come now. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Is it not time that you were saved? If you're not yet a Christian, or maybe you're backslidden, is it not time that you got right with God and came back to Christ? Why not do it now? Why not come tonight? What is it that stops you? What is it that holds you back from coming to a loving and a gracious and a merciful God who offers you such a wonderful salvation? It's such an important thing, the clarity of the invitation. Notice secondly, the characteristics of the invited. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Those are the people that Christ is inviting. The Lord knows that there are multitudes in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethesda and Bethsaida and all these other places, and they're so self-righteous and they're so proud and they think that they're good enough, and the Lord knows that they have no desire at all to come. They have no thought at all in their hearts about coming to Christ at all. But still there are others who are broken. And there are those who are bruised. And there are those who have been maltreated by this world. And are sick and sore and tired of their sin. People that think they don't matter. People that the world has passed by. And the Lord speaks to such. He speaks to those who labor. The word labor means to feel fatigue. Maybe at the end of a hard day's physical toil or physical labor, you just want to crash out and you feel tired and you feel just fatigued and you're heavy laden. You've labored all day or all week. The word labor also means to toil. It means to work hard. And the Lord's inviting here those who are weary. Maybe even weary of life itself. Tired of the way they've been living. Tired of their life without God. Tired of going on in the blind hope that maybe things will change and things will get better. That's who the Lord invites. Those who labor and those who are heavy laden. That just means those who carry a heavy load. Those who are burdened in life. Some of you have maybe read or come across John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you've got this individual living in the city of destruction. And people all around him are quite content to live in the city of destruction. But he thinks there must be something more than living in this city. And he receives a book which represents the scriptures. And as he reads this book, he discovers that the city of destruction is well named because it's going to be destroyed. But he hears somewhere that there's a wicket gate. And that little wicket gate leads to a new way of living. A little narrow path that leads to the celestial city. And as he discovers that he's in the city of destruction and he deserves to be destroyed, all of a sudden this great weight comes upon his shoulders. It's the burden of sin. And so he flees the city of destruction and he begins to seek after that wicket gate. He begins to seek after the way of life. And it just represents the exact type of person that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. Those who labor and those who are heavy laden. Maybe you're burdened tonight. And you maybe don't even really know what that burden is. All you know is that there's a weight upon your heart. There's a weight upon your soul and spirit. There's a weight upon your conscience. There's something that really holds you back from living and going through with God. The Bible just calls it sin. The story is told, comes to memory of a man standing at the Niagara Falls, just upriver from where the Great Falls were, and it was winter time, and there were blocks of ice, and he's watching these huge blocks of ice floating down the Niagara River and going over the falls. And then he saw on the top of one of those blocks of ice some carrion. He didn't know what it was, whether it was a rabbit or a squirrel or some other thing, but this great bald eagle came swooping down and lighted upon that block of ice and began trying to pick away and pull that carrion that had been sort of infused into the ice. And he watched with interest as the block of ice with the carrion and now the eagle sitting on top of it was getting closer and closer to the falls. And the eagle was so taken up by this piece of raw meat that it just was plucking away at it. And then in the distance it heard the rumbling of the water going over the precipice down deep into the channel and the gorge below. But still it ate away, thinking I can fly off just at the last moment. And the man watched and watched, and at last the eagle spread out its wings and began to flap the wings and tried to take off, but its feet had become infused and frozen into the ice. And it was that great burden of ice, that great weight of ice, that brought it down to its destruction over the falls. That's what the burden of sin does. We maybe don't feel it, but someday it'll bring us down. And we need to recognize tonight sin for what it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ invites those who are burdened with their sins to come to Him. And He promises to give you something in their place. He promises to give you rest. He promises to give you peace. He promises to give you a new life, a new beginning. Sin is like a great weight. The Scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. And the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now that's a very vivid picture, especially as Paul was writing to the church at Rome. Because one awful punishment sometimes that the Roman authorities put on somebody was that they would take the corpse of somebody recently deceased, maybe some criminal themselves, that maybe been put to death, or somebody that had died of natural causes and couldn't afford a decent burial, and rather throw their corpse into the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. They would take that particular corpse and find another malefactor, and they would bind that corpse to that individual's back, hand to hand and foot to foot. And everybody would know that that person is a particular criminal, and they would carry that corpse about until at last it dragged them down, and they would fall in the streets, and they would die somewhere in the streets or in some corner somewhere with that dead corpse attached to them. And Paul says that's what the sin nature is like. It's like a dead corpse that hangs on to us. And only Jesus Christ our Lord can really set us free. You're invited to come with all of your burdens. Now, there are many burdens that we experience in this world of ours. For some, it's the burden of God's law. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says, "The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't enjoy school at all, especially primary school. I hated it. Our headmaster was more like a headhunter than a headmaster. He was stern and he was austere. I think he was well past his retirement way back then. He'd probably been teaching from the 1930s to the 1940s. He went on past retirement, and it was his last year that we had him, and he was pretty severe. But the law of God is like a schoolmaster. It shows us where we have gone wrong. And it shows us what the penalty of that is. And it also shows us the remedy. But God's law is impersonal. It does not take into account who you are, or where you're from, or what your background is. God's law is not only impersonal, but God's law is impartial. And God's law as well is inflexible. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It convinces us of our sin. But the Bible says that the Christian, the child of God, is not under the law, but under grace. Now that doesn't mean that we don't try to obey the law. It literally means that we're not under the curse of the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. We're not under the law as a means of our justification. See, many people have the idea that if I try my very best to keep the Ten Commandments and to obey the law of God, well, that'll get me to heaven. But the more you try to keep God's law, the more you realize you cannot keep it and you need somebody that's able to keep it on your behalf. And that's Christ Himself. And the Lord invites those who are burdened by the weight and the condemnation of the law to come to Him, and He promises to give rest. He also invites those who are burdened by a sense of lostness to come unto Him, because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. People who know that they're lost. Lost to God. Separated from God. People who know somehow I'm going the wrong direction. I'm not sure of my destination. I need someone to lead me. I need someone to guide me. I need a Savior to guide me to heaven and home because I'm lost. I don't know how to get there. Are you lost tonight? Lost to God? Not sure who you are? Not sure why you are, not sure where you are, not sure where you're going. Those who are burdened by the law, those who are burdened by their lostness, those who are just burdened in life. Isn't it true that life is hard, it's difficult? There's sickness in this world, there's bereavement, there's guilt, there's fear, there's anxiety. There are problems in the workplace, there are problems in the home, there are problems in married life, there are problems in family life, there are problems amongst our neighbors, there's mental health, all of these things. Life is hard. God's word says that man that is born of woman is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I sometimes say to people, you know, we were never meant to live in this world independently of God, especially now that we live in a fallen world and there are burdens that we have in life that are just too great for us to carry. And there's a God in heaven who invites us to come with all of the burdens of life and to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. I love the words that Joseph Scriven penned for his aged mother. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The one who gave this invitation, the Word of God says, was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it was in all points tempted and tested and tried. In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And He says, with the burden of the law and the burden of your lostness and the burdens of life, come unto Me. Come with all of your burdens. Maybe it's the burden of labor that He speaks about here. And with all of the responsibilities and pressures that so many today, they feel under enormous stress and strain. Even Moses, as a child of God, as he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they murmured and they complained, and there were battles to fight and there were foes to face, God said, Moses, just come aside. He says, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Christian, tonight, cast all your burdens upon Him afresh. All the things that weigh you down and cause you to be heavy laden. And don't forget that the Lord here is speaking to an audience that's primarily Jewish. And many of them had been caught up in the Pharisaic legalism of the day. And he invites those who are carrying the burden of legalism to come unto him. These old doctors of the law and these scribes and the Pharisees, they had taken God's law and they had interpreted certain ways and they had tried to rectify it and they had tried to clarify it and they'd added on all of their own rules and all of their own regulations. So much so that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of rules for Jewish people to keep above and beyond the law that God had given. And it had become so legalistic. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23:4 to the scribes and the Pharisees that you put heavy burdens upon people's backs. All of these rules that they have to keep, all of these boxes that they have to tick. And he says you don't even lift a finger to keep them yourself. And to this day, the Orthodox Jews have their Talmud, and it's on top of the Scripture, and it's a lot larger than the Scriptures themselves. All of their laws. So legalistic. That no matter how hard a person tries, it's impossible to keep them. You know, I think there's a lot of legalism, even in the churches nowadays. Have to do all of these things. But friends, it's so imperative that we get a Bible answer. You'll never get right with God by trying to please a church or live according to a certain list of rules or regulations that somebody else gives. Jesus Christ can set you free. He came to do that. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then as well, there's the burden of loneliness. One psychologist, Dr. Carl Jung, said that loneliness is the central neurosis of our society. Dr. Paul Rees, the great preacher, said, Christ understands loneliness. He's been through it. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can live in a city like this. You can live in the middle of a housing site. You can have a large family. You can be married with children. And yet still in your heart feel this awful sense of loneliness. That nobody really knows you. Nobody really understands you. And maybe tonight that's something that burdens your heart. Jesus Christ just says, come unto me all, ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's extended to all. It's for anybody who wants to come. And being an invitation, it must be responded to. You know, a good number of years ago, I used to visit a lady and her husband. They lived in the Coleraine area. Lovely couple. They didn't come to our church. In fact, they were Presbyterians. But they were just a lovely couple. And this woman, for a number of years, had been sort of confined to her home. And I knew that going in, it was sort of entering into her territory and had to kind of behave myself. And used to have some wonderful conversations, always read with her and prayed with her and shared the gospel. And she was always very kind, but never really said all that much. And then she fell ill. And she was taken into hospital. I remember going in to see her and sitting down at her bedside and thought, well, I'll really impress upon her and try to speak to her about the necessity of coming to Christ. Maybe she's done that, but I'm just not sure. I remember sitting and opening the Word of God and taking her to this very text of Scripture. Now, she was religious and she was good living and all the rest of it. And I says, you know, the Word of God here says, and it's the Savior himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I says, now that's an invitation. And there'd been some weddings in the family recently. I says, you know what it's like to respond to an invitation? I says, this is the greatest invitation of all. And I said to her, I don't know you all that well, but can you tell me, have you ever responded to the invitation? And she just lit up and she smiled. She says, yes, I have. As a little girl, 12 or 13 years of age, some friends and I attended a meeting of the Christian Endeavor in Portadown. And Dr. William Craig, who was probably one of the best moderators that the Presbyterian Church had had in decades, he was just a young man way back in the 1940s, 1950s. He was the preacher and he preached in that very text. And that's whenever I got saved and God's been with me ever since. And it was just wonderful to hear that she was able to testify that she'd responded to the invitation. Now she was quiet and she was timid. And maybe you're like that yourself, but can I ask you tonight, have you ever responded to the invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The clarity of the invitation, the characteristics of the invited. Look lastly and in closing at the commitment of the inviter. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The Saviour himself says, I will give you rest. Now, some people enjoy coming to church, even people that aren't converted. Sometimes enjoy coming to church and listening to the hymns and listening maybe to a testimony and fellowshipping and being amongst the people of God, and they maybe even enjoy listening to the preacher. But listen, this is the Lord himself. He says, I will give you rest. You don't have to come through some mediator or some other avenue. Come directly to me and I will give you rest. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. His softness and his tenderness. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you and to me. See over the portals. He's watching and waiting. Waiting for you and for me. As we think about what the Lord offers here, and what he has committed himself to, giving those who come to him, giving them rest. Does that not remind us tonight of the absence of rest in this world of ours? We live in a world that's full of strife. Every single country, every nation, every people group, every city, every town, every hamlet, every family, every individual, we're void of this rest that the Lord speaks about. Naturally speaking, we don't have it. We're strangers to it. The prophet Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest. And it's just a continual churning up of things in the heart and all sorts of negative thoughts. And like the man of the Gadarenes who was in the mountains one day and in the tombs the next day and on the seashore the next day and cutting himself with stones, no man could bind him, not with chains. He's just a picture of a lost world without Christ. He'd no rest. But the child of God can enjoy this wonderful sense of rest. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. I sometimes say to people, if I'm speaking maybe at a gospel mission, I say, you know, if you really think you know what peace is, I says, try this. Drive home, get into your car, don't turn on the radio, don't turn on the CD player. Drive home in absolute silence. Whenever you get through the door, don't turn on your radio, don't turn on your television, don't turn on your phone, don't check Facebook, don't look at social media. Just get ready and get ready for bed, have your supper, have a cup of tea, and just do it all in silence and lie down and put your head in the pillow and see how content you are for just an hour or two with your own thoughts and nothing else. Now, for some people, that's purgatory. Just to be alone with their own thoughts for 15 or 20 minutes. No distractions, because inevitably our thoughts come to the things that really matter. And that's why the world needs entertainment and distraction and noise and socializing and things around us continually, because we don't like to be alone with our own thoughts, because we have no real rest. No real rest in our hearts because of sin. This is reference, this absence of rest, to time, but also to eternity. Revelation 14:11 speaks about those who are cut off from God and cast into the lake of fire. They have no rest day or night. No rest for all eternity. Despite what might be printed in the paper or chiseled into the headstone, at peace or rest in peace or whatever it might be, there's no rest for those who die in their sins. The absence of rest. But here the Lord says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. And I'm sure there are people that thought, well, there's a real allurement with that. That's what I need. The allurement of rest. Would you not like to be at rest and at peace and have contentment in your heart and life? And have this rest in the gospel that Christ offers? You know, I look back to whenever I was a little boy, primary school, and I can remember, especially whenever I was about 8 years of age, round about primary four, every night, tossing and turning and worried and afraid and anxious, scared to go into school. I tell you, I didn't know what was wrong with me. And I used to think about my grandmother, and she had problems with her nerves. And I used to think, this is the way life's going to be. And I thought maybe it'll get better if I move up a year, and things didn't get much better. And I just was afraid. I didn't know what I was afraid of. I was worried. I didn't know what I was worried about. And you might look back, and I just believe it was the Spirit of God allowing me to feel like that so I would feel and know my need of Christ. And I have discovered, as the little chorus says, if you let the Lord have His way in your life every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. I sometimes get anxious, irritable. I sometimes get afraid. Sometimes I worry a little bit, but I tell you, it's nothing to what it used to be. And I know that there's a God in heaven that cares for me. I know that there's a Father that watches over me. I know inside this earthen vessel, the Holy Spirit is my comforter. I know that Jesus Christ is my friend and my brother. And I know tonight that the Word of God is true. And I know that the very worst that can happen to me is the very best that can happen to me. I can leave this scene of time and go to be with Christ, which is far better. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful rest. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in the Christian life, there's undoubtedly a cross to bear. And sometimes the cross might feel heavy, but it's nowhere near as heavy as the guilt and the weight of sin. And that yoke speaks about being joined to Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Be joined to me. Let's walk side by side. Let's walk hand in hand. Let's go through life together. Is there not an allurement about that type of rest tonight? You say, well, I want it. How do I get it? Well, there's the availability of this rest. Jesus Christ says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to earn it. I'll give it to you. It's a gift. It's like the invitation last Lord's Day evening. It's without money. And it's without price. Only Christ can give it to you. And He'll give it to you for free. You know, everything that God gives you is free. Everything that Satan, the flesh, and the world gives you, ultimately, somewhere along the line, you'll pay for it. But everything that God gives you is free. And this rest is available in the gospel if you're willing to come to Christ just as you are and trust Him. Even now, He'll give you this rest, this sense of reconciliation to God, this knowledge, my sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. I read a lovely story. Dr. Walter Wilson was a radio preacher in America, greatly used of God, a great soul winner, a great storyteller, a great preacher. He tells a story of a young man who left the slums of Liberia. He had an unusual name. His name was Weir Seer. And this young man heard that there was gold in America and kind of had this idea that you just had to go in and dig a hole anywhere and you'd dig up gold. That's the kind of picture he had in his mind of America. So he stowed away upon a steamship and he made for New York City. And whenever he arrived in New York City, he discovered, albeit too late, that the streets weren't made of gold. And money wasn't that easy made. And so he turned to a life of crime and thievery. After a string of robberies, he was escorted to Kansas State Penitentiary, put into a small cell that was little bigger than a cage, suffered abuse from the warders and the other prisoners, was put to an open shame and filled with remorse. And then he began attending what they called chapel services, evangelistic meetings, and Walter Wilson would have preached at those meetings. Weir Seer sat in one of those meetings and listened to Walter Wilson preach from Matthew 11:28, where the Savior says, and you know the text by now, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there was absolutely no response. Dr. Wilson went home having spoke to scores of inmates, discouraged at the seeming indifference. But by the end of the week, he received a letter to his home. And it was from that young man from Liberia. He says, I went into my cell, I took the little New Testament that I had, and I just read that text that you spoke upon over and over and over and over again. And all of a sudden it clicked, and I just prayed, I says, Lord, you told me to come, and I'm coming right now. And he was wonderfully converted. So much so that people saw the change in his life that he began to lead other inmates to the same Savior that he himself had trusted. Not long after his conversion, he was up for parole, but he refused parole because he wanted to stay in prison and witness to other inmates and lead them to Christ, which he did. And at last, he was deported because of the law and because of the record of his crimes against the state. And he was given a new suit of clothes, and he was deported and given a one-way ticket back to Liberia, where he became a great gospel preacher and a great evangelist. He came to America looking for gold, and he discovered in a prison cell that there's something more than gold. He found God. There's something tonight more than gold. There's a wonderful God that can save you and give you rest, but you need to come. And maybe you know in your heart tonight he's calling you, and you're going to come and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You told me to come, Lord, and I'm coming right now. Will you not come to Christ in the closing moments of this meeting? Let's just have a word of prayer together, and then we'll listen, please, to a verse or two of a closing hymn. But even now, as our heads are bowed in the presence of Almighty God, as our eyes are closed, as God's people are praying, maybe God has spoken to your heart. And you know that the Lord has been calling you, maybe at other times, but you know he's calling you now. And you want to come to him. Why not just call upon the Lord as Peter did and say, Lord, save me. Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming right now, Lord. Lord, wash me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Come into my heart, Lord. Come into my life. Be my Savior, be my God. Call upon the Lord even now. Simple childlike faith. If you need any help, we'll help you as best we can. I know there's all of these restrictions in place, but certainly we can help you come to Christ if that's your desire tonight. Maybe you have already. Tell somebody, and they can rejoice with you. Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Thank thee, O God, for a tender, loving Savior who invites us to come. May there be those who will come even now. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.